How awesome that we can sing praises to him, worship him. Let's continue to worship. I'm going to read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pour out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, the drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. God, we just praise you. You're so full of grace. You are love. You're so worthy of our worship and our admiration. And we just thank you that you have given us your spirit that lives in us. We're just asking that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you want to teach us today. Thank you that you've given us gifts and that you have the word coming from Chris, and we're just wanting to learn more about who you are. Thank you that creation cries out. Thank you that all can hear of your love. Thank you that we get to meet here together and fellowship, encourage one another. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, amen. I hope you're having a great weekend, get an opportunity to praise the Lord and worship him. We're going to be in Psalm 19 together, so you want to turn there. It's a Psalm of David. And there's a question that kind of echoes beneath the surface with this psalm. And it's a question that I hear often is, and maybe we have exclaimed it ourselves. I know I have. Lord, I just want to hear from you. Lord, if you could just speak to me. Like, I have this thing that's going on in my life, or I have this situation, I need your wisdom, Lord. Lord, just speak to me. Or maybe you've been to the point where you've been on your knees in just agony and crying out, oh God, where are you? If you're real, show yourself. Show me. And Psalm 19 is the answer to that question, because we're going to see God revealing himself to us. For example, look what it says here in the very first verse. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, declaring, right, is announcing to everyone. My beautiful wife reading scripture, I love her. That's a declaration. The same declaration that God makes to us as the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day to day they pour out speech. Night to night he reveals knowledge. God is speaking to you. He is revealing himself to us through creation. This is called general revelation. This is the general revelation of God to all men, so that we can all see the glory of God. And we have an opportunity to say, God is the one, the designer, the one who made all of these things, and we give praise and glory to his name. Yet we have a lot of the world who doesn't look at the creation of God and give glory to his name, even though in verse 3 it says this, there is no speech, nor are there words where his voice is not heard. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter where you live, that you can look into the heavens and you can see the glory of God. But we have an enemy who wants to redefine those things. For example, when you look into the heavens right now, I see my zodiac sign. We're all just stardust. And we see an enemy that wants to redefine the glory of God into little snippets of stupidity, little snippets of things that want to lead us away from the glory of God. Because there's no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We should get an amen in Texas. There's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun. In fact, this week you stepped outside, you just started sweating. You hadn't even got more than one step outside because of the heat and the humidity. It felt like we're in Houston this week here in Kyle, Texas. But the sun, the stars, they all proclaim the glory of God. Romans 1, starting in verse 18, says it this way, right? It points us to this idea of this general revelation of God to all people. And here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We have a world that wants to suppress the truth. Why? For what can be known about God is plain to them, and God has shown it to them. Right? His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made so that men are without excuse. The world is without excuse. When they see the glory of God in the heavens and the glory of God in creation, they should praise him, and yet we don't. Why? Well, some people would say it's because of science, right? But what is science? Science is the idea of trying to figure out how God works, trying to figure out how this general revelation came to be. And we don't have to be scared of science because science has no purpose. It just, all science does is observe. It takes a guess. You experiment, you observe, and then you try to make a theory based upon that. And if that theory continues to be proven over and over again, you make it into a law. But then laws can change. I'll give you an example. Remember Sir Isaac Newton, right? And the apple. And the apple fell, and what did it do? It hit the earth, right? So, for example, if I were to, like, just take a leap right now, like, just, whoa, because I want to fly. Anybody want to fly? Anybody just wish, some of y'all get to fly, but anybody, like, actually just, like, put your arms down, like, soar? Yeah, but Neff would probably get hurt on the front row, right? I would just launch myself, and then what would take over? The law of gravity, right? And just back on my face, right? So there are these laws, there are these things in science that are laws, there's things that come into our life. It doesn't matter whether you're big or small, gravity takes place. It's just something that happens in science. But when we look at science, we look at this field, and we start to look at what has God done, we think, wait, we can't talk about science in the church. Aren't they opposed to each other? No, right? Because science isn't about the purpose of things, where church is about the purpose of life. You know, there's a philosophical argument called the teleological argument, teleological purpose-driven argument, which talks about God being the intelligent designer of the universe. That when you look at the universe, there's an intelligent designer behind the things that have been made. Let me give you the names of some people that kind of helped this and fight against this. One of them, in 1802, there was a man named William Paley, and he created this kind of argument called the watchmaker argument. And then in 1986, Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, wrote The Blind Watchmaker to counteract this watchmaker argument. In 2021, Chris Smith is going to give you his version of this argument. Now, on this list, there's one person that's not as smart as the other people, and that's okay. But I'm going to give you my argument and kind of break it down for you. When we took our college kids to Colorado, we went hiking on a trail which was called Four Mile Falls Trail. Do you know how long that trail was? 4 miles, right? Creative name, right? About 2 miles into that, we're bouncing along. Daniel Valdez has a speaker on the back, playing some jams. We're just kind of bouncing along. And over to the right side, Emily found a cell phone. just lying on the side of the trail, 2 miles away from the falls, 2 miles away from where we left, and just found a cell phone. Now, when I grabbed that cell phone, I did not in my mind think, oh man, the dirt and the sap and the rocks and just the cold, and over thousands of years, gradually over time, and the pressure of the weather created this phone. Evolution is amazing. Like, never once did I say, like, I can't believe evolution created a cell phone. No, I went, hey, whose cell phone is this? Is this y'all's? Whose is it? Someone made it. It's got this apple with a bite in the back. Not Genesis 2, not the fall. Okay, just, it's an Apple product. But anyway, so you turn it over and you're like, whose is this? This was designed. This was created by someone. Someone of intelligence put this together, and it belongs to someone. By the way, we found that person. We kept walking the trail. We're like, should we just leave it there? And you're like, that feels weird. Just, I mean, it was a little ways off the trail, right? But we just took it along. Luckily, she had her picture on the phone. We kept looking. Emily kept like checking everybody walk by until we found the person. They happened to be walking ahead of us the whole time, and all of a sudden she goes, wait, where's my phone? And turns around, and we're like, eh, right there, right? But it was awesome to be able to find that and rescue the phone. But when we look at the world and we look at creation, we shouldn't say, wow, we're so lucky. What are the chances? In fact, there's another scientist, famous scientist named Sir Fred. Now, his name is Fred Hoyle, but he was knighted, so Sir Fred sounds better, okay? Sir Fred, and he started kind of figuring out and calculating what are the chances of just by random chance, all the things coming together to make one single cell bacteria. One out of 10 to the 40,000th power, 10 with 40,000 zeros behind it. I know, that's just like a number, right? You're like, how do I even imagine that? Do you know how many particles, atomic particles, there are in all of creation? 10 to the 86th power. That's kind of short of that. In fact, Richard Dawkins, whose name's on the list, he thinks that the world is 15 billion years old. Do you know how many seconds are in 15 billion years? 10 to the 18th power. Nowhere close. So you can either have faith in random Darwinian evolution that the world came, or you can have faith that God created everything for his glory. That this is the general revelation that should point us towards God so that man is without excuse. Do we believe that God created the earth? We have a world that doesn't want to believe that. But we believe it because of words like this in Psalm 19. David, probably sitting out under the stars, right? Shepherd, laying there, looking into the sky, saying, wow, look at his handiwork. You know, if you get far enough away from light pollution, the Milky Way, it looks like milk there. It's crazy. And we can see that in creation. Anybody stood on the side of the Grand Canyon? Well, maybe not this close, maybe a little further back. And then realize how small you really are in this universe. Or stood on a mountaintop and looked above it as we were singing, indescribable, uncontainable, and looking out over this creation and going, Lord, how can you be mindful of me? How can you be the creator of all this and actually still care and love me? What an incredible God we serve. Now, the second way, the good thing is, God didn't just reveal himself to creation. He also gave us what we call special revelation, where he actually showed us who he was through his word. And what I love about this psalm, it's going to talk about all these ways that God speaks to us and reveals himself to us. Special revelation is this idea from his word, the word of God, that he reveals to those who believe, that understand the word of God. And we'll look at these six descriptions of God's word in this next part of the psalm, starting in verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord. This is the word Torah, right? Jehovah, right? Tamin is this idea of the word, the law of God is perfect. Do you believe that the word of God is perfect? Inerrant, with infallible. Do you believe those words about the word of God? Yes. Not everybody believes that in our world today. But do we believe that this book is true, that it's right? Now, I'm going to give you two ways and two reasons that I believe this is true. Number one, the reliability of the manuscripts. We can confidently believe that these words in the Bible were the words that were actually written. There's overwhelming evidence. Anybody who tells you there's not evidence that this is the words that were actually written in the time of Jesus, they're just being dishonest to you, right? There's overwhelming, there's 24,600 different manuscripts and different languages that you can actually study and look together to find out, are these the words of God? The textual criticism and all those sort of things, when you look at it, we can be confident this is the law of God that is perfect. Here's the second reason, the testimony of Jesus. What does Jesus say about his word? Did Jesus use the word of God? Did he use the Old Testament when he was on earth? Yeah, all the time. We went through the series, the Mark series. Y'all might have thought it was the Isaiah series, as much as we quoted from the Old Testament in there, right? Jesus used it. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Sermon on the Mount, as he's talking about the word of God. Notice what he says about the law, this Torah, this same kind of phrasing that goes on here. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Christ came to make more of the law, to fulfill the law. And it says, for truly I have said to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus Christ had confidence in the word of God, and so should we. Right, we see him in John 17, verse 17, saying, your word is truth. We see 2 Timothy 3:16 talking about all scripture is God-breathed. We see in 2 Peter that people were carried along by the Holy Spirit, that we can trust that this word is perfect. And notice what happens when we trust this word. There's this attribute after we talk about the law, and then there's this result of us believing that. It says it'll revive the soul. That your soul, who you are, the person of yourself, can be revived by trusting in this book. That God can speak to you from his word. And we know this. When you get up in the morning and you spend time in the word of God, isn't it amazing how that just keeps coming throughout the day? Like, it just keeps coming up. You know, just over and over, these things come. And it's so difficult for some reason. I think it's the enemy. It's so difficult to open this book, isn't it? This is a place we can be honest, right? Isn't it difficult to get into the Word of God? But when you do, isn't it so sweet? Isn't it so good when you spend time in the Word of God and you see it encouraging your soul and lifting your spirits? It's such a beautiful thing. The enemy wants to prevent us, but we have to get in because it will revive our soul. Look what it says in the second part of the verse, verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What is testimony? This is evidence or proof of the Lord. We know this evidence of proof because he just talked about it in verses 1 through 6. He's shown his testimony through creation that it is sure, making wise the simple. That you don't have to have a doctorate degree to look at a cell phone found on the side of the trail and say, that was designed. You don't have to have a PhD to look at the stars and say, wow, isn't our God amazing? Isn't he indescribable? Isn't he, just amazing, unfathomable God that we serve? Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right. Precepts are these principles or doctrine or these rules kind of that we believe in, that we set our life to. Do you believe that the doctrine of the Lord, that the rules, the principles of the Lord are right? Rejoice in the heart. Then we learn to live according to the guardrails that God has put upon our life, that we can live in freedom. We can rejoice because we don't have anything hidden in our heart because we're living as God wants us to live. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Commandment, this is just what it sounds like. He commands us, he orders us to be pure. Now, James 1, verse 28 talks about pure religion is this, right, that take care of widows and orphans in their need and keeping oneself unstained by the world. That we're supposed to be different, live differently than the world. How do we know how to live? Because of the commands of the Lord. They are pure, enlightening the eyes. That the Word of God helps us see the world correctly. It helps us see the world and see others as God wants us to see them. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This idea of fear of the Lord, 41 times it's used as reverence, this word is, but it's also used as the word terror. For example, in Jonah 1, verse 10, when it's talking about the women been going through the book of Jonah, and when the sailors are on the boat and the storm's raging, it says, they're exceedingly afraid. It's the same word for fear. How do we fear the Lord? In order to fear the Lord correctly, we have to understand the kindness and the severity of God. How kind God is to think of us, to send his son to save us, that his blood is a better word for us. But we have to also understand the severity of the judgment, the second death, that there is a real place called hell, that if we don't give our lives completely to the Lord, that our destiny is in hell. Our friends who don't know Jesus, their destiny is not just to fall asleep without purpose, but their destiny is a place of punishment. That should spur us on. That should bring a fear of the Lord among us, that how big and how incredible is God. I need to go tell somebody about it. And they should understand, because look at the stars of the heaven. They point towards God. Look at the word of God. It points towards him. We need to have more urgency in our relationships with others to tell them about this incredible God. This incredible God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, giving us eternal life. The rules, or this word is judgment, the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So we have God revealing himself to us through creation. We have God revealing himself to us, speaking to us from his word. And then there's an effect of that. Look at verse 10. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. Do we desire the word of God more than riches? Are you going to find more joy in the word of God, or are you going to find more joy in money? That's the dilemma of our world, isn't it? People think, well, if I get more money, I'll get more things and I'll get this. But if you begin to look at those that have everything, is their life surrounded by joy? And then you see others that are being persecuted for their faith. They're being locked in jail, like Peter, who's singing hymns to the Lord in prison. You see those that are being persecuted finding joy in that trial. And they're almost like, I wish I could go back to that because I was so close to the Lord. And there's a peace and a joy among them. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Where do you turn for comfort? You know, we go to Romania oftentimes on mission. One of the things that's interesting about Romania is that a lot of the pastors have bees. Right? They grow honey, they harvest honey, whatever happens with honey, okay? And so they have honey hives, beehives, and the honey comes out of them, and they sell that. Do you realize it's different? Now, I love HEB, but it's different when you put the spoon into the honeycomb and eat it straight from it. It's just different. Right? It's even different when you're like, oh, just put your finger in there and get in. Like, there's bees all over that. No, just stick them in there. They won't sting you. I'm like, I'm good, right? I'm good. And he just grabs my finger and he shoves it in the honeycomb and rips out something. Like, okay, delicious. It's different, sweeter. But is that satisfaction from food better than satisfaction from God? Now, let's be honest. How many of us run to food when we're sad? How many of us run to the comfort of a tub of ice cream or run to Chick-fil-A, got to have some Jesus chicken, right? Or whatever it might be, we run to these things and we try to find comfort, physical comfort in these things, and yet we become hungry again. It's not a lasting satisfaction. So his word is sweeter than honey. It's better than riches. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping the word of God, there's great reward. Let me give you a warning. You know, when we talk about the law of the Lord is perfect, and we talk about the truth of God's word, people are going to say, but wait, there's all these contradictions in there. And we deal with those things as they come up in Scripture. But really, people's problems with the Bible is not because the Bible contradicts itself. It's because it contradicts them. It contradicts the way that they want to live. And they begin to attack this book because this book tells them that they can't live in their sin. It tells them that they have to live according to God's law. It tells them that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that feels exclusive because it is. Truth is exclusive. And so the world attacks this book. Now, there's one other way that God speaks to us, I think, that we can find in this passage, and I just call it practical revelation. I don't think that's actually a real theological term. Some of y'all can tell me after if that's a real term or not. But practical revelation is the idea of this, in my mind, that God reveals himself to others through your life. That God can show his glory through the way that you walk through circumstances, the way that you show the glory of God in your life. In this particular case, you can show the glory of God through how you repent and how you handle sin. Look what he says here in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. I love this. How many of us have sinned and don't even know it? Like, I know that I have hurt people's feelings because of the tone of my voice sometime, or because I look, or because I didn't give them a look. Maybe you're in HEB, and I learned this phrase this morning in the first service. They told me, I'm a hunter. Now, I am not a shopper, right? Like, when I'm walking in HEB, I'm not like, right? And I'm like, oh, I wonder how many calories are in that one, right? Or, like, oh, that would be interesting. That's not me. Like, I have something on my list, and I go get that thing, and I get out of there, right? That is me. Like, I have three things, and I'm just, right? And I'm getting that, and I'm getting that, and that's it, right? And so you might be like, hey, Chris, and I got my headphones in, and I got my head down, and I could hurt your feelings, and I'm sorry. If I've ever hurt your feelings, if you're like, Chris doesn't even, he didn't even acknowledge me. I probably didn't even know you were there. I'm sorry. I get my head in my headspace, and I go, I'm a very imaginative person. Okay? Sometimes I get trapped in my own mind, okay? And I'm sorry if that's ever happened, right? Lord, forgive us for our hidden sins. Forgive us for the thoughts that maybe I shouldn't have had. Lord, point those things out so I don't have them anymore. And then he says this about the opposite side. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. This is arrogant, rude, or bold sin. Do you have arrogant or bold sin in your life? We live in a world of bold sin. We live in a world who they don't just say this is the standard of right and wrong. They actually celebrate sin. They actually put sin on a pedestal. This is what we're talking about, presumptuous sin. Oh, that the church of God would stay away from this sin. Why? Because look what he says next. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Because you see, arrogant sin wields power over us. That when we let sin become our identity, when we let sin be what defines us, it now has power over our life. And there's only one who should have power over life, and that's the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus Christ. There's one person who defines me, and that's Jesus Christ. So we need to not be defined by our sin, and be defined by the Word of God. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And then verse 14 is just a beautiful, practical, living picture. In other words, how can we live out these things in real life, in real time? Look what it says. Verse 14 is one you should highlight. You should just know this verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let's get practical here. Are the words that have come out of your mouth this week glorifying to God? All of them. Has that been defining our week? That when I speak, it's the word of God. It's glorifying to God. It leads people towards Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, are the things that we have been thinking about, things that we have thinking of, the emotions that we have been stirred up with this week, have them been the affection of the Lord? Has that what has been stirring us up this week? Or has fear and anxiety taken root? Or has these other pleasures of the world taken root? Right? It says, and let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Are our words and thoughts acceptable to the Lord? Right? And he gives us three names, three beautiful names of the Lord. Lord, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? In order for our words to be acceptable, we have to make him Lord. What does that mean? That we want to follow him wherever he may lead us. Or is Christ the guy that you invited into the car with you to come along with the ride while you're traveling on your own journey? Or are we like, no, no, I'm going to lay down my life before you. You are my Lord. Whatever you say, whatever you do, I want to be near you. I'm willing to follow you. Here's another name for the Lord. My rock. Is your foundation Jesus? Is your house built upon the rock? Your literal house, your home, your family, is it built upon the rock of Jesus Christ? Because when the waters rise and the rains come and the wind comes, if you're built on the sand, you're going to fall. But if you're built on the rock, it's going to be solid. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, again, I go to HEB, right? And I always forget to use the coupon. Right? I always forget. Meal deal, right? But I forget to use the coupon, right? A coupon's not worth anything unless it's redeemed, right? And our lives on our own power are worthless. But yet when Christ redeems us, when he pulls our life out of the pit and he gives us a glorious future, eternal life with him, he's our redeemer. Is Christ your Lord and your rock and your redeemer? If he is, then we'll be able to see the revelation of God and he'll speak to us. You know, I want to end with a quick challenge. You know, Tara and I were talking about Psalms and preaching through the Psalms this summer. Like, oh yeah, I'm going to preach Psalm 19 today. And she's like, are you just preaching all the things we memorized back when our kids were young? And okay, maybe a little bit, Psalm 1, Psalm 8, Psalm 19, all these different things that our kids have memorized back in the day. And I want to give you a challenge. What are you memorizing right now? In the Word of God, what are you memorizing? If you're not memorizing anything, if you're in the middle of memorizing something, stick with it. But if you're not memorizing something right now, can I give you a challenge? Why not Psalm 19? Why not memorize? Why not print it out, put it on your desk at work, print it out, put it on the kitchen table so when you sit down for that rare meal together, you just kind of read through it? Why not make it the screensaver on your phone? Just something that's going to make you constantly thinking about and memorizing the words of God. What an incredible psalm to memorize. It encourages us about the glory of God. It encourages us in the word of God. And at the end of it, let our words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to God. So I'm throwing that challenge out there. I'm there with, now I have a head start because we started with our kids a long time ago, right? And I'll be honest, I didn't memorize an ESV. I didn't memorize an NIV. Fine, pick another translation, but let's hide the word of God in our heart so that it can guide our path as we walk with him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Psalm 19. I thank you for the revelation of God that has come through creation. Lord, that the skies are your handiwork. Lord, we praise you. Lord, I thank you for your word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Lord, thank you that we can find life in you and life in your word. Lord, I thank you that you have forgiven our hidden faults. Lord, help us to repent before you. Lord, help us to give up the bold sin that is in our life, that it won't have power over us anymore. Whatever that sin may be, Lord, help us to lay it down at the foot of the cross. Nothing is better than having a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray just this blessing over all of us that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, Lord, will be acceptable in you, your sight, our Lord and our rock and our Redeemer. Lord, help us to live this life in your name. Amen.